Beautiful message. This morning, if you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I asked Holly this morning. I said, Holly, would you like to come and sing for us this morning? Holly said we have all been under the weather this week, or that the family's been under the weather, but it is good to have Holly with us this morning, and also it's good to see Miss Ellen back with us too. Miss Ellen has been under the weather, and a number of our folks here at Powhatan have been under the weather as well. But it's good to see each one of you this morning. What work have you done for the Lord Jesus this week? Anybody care to testify on something that the Lord's called you to do this week that you've accomplished? Where are all the hands? I know. You've done a great deal, but you don't want to boast about it. Is that what it is? God calls us to His service. He's called Christians to a service. What service have you accomplished this week for the Lord Jesus Christ? What service are you contemplating doing for the Lord Jesus in the future? Here in Acts chapter 8, and I trust that each and every one of you have a Bible. You've opened your Bible to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts is just that. It's Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It records the events of the early church. And I've shared it before. If you were to lose the book of Acts, you would lose a great deal of the history of the early church, the New Testament church. If you were to lose one of the Gospels, you know there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you were to lose, say, the book of John, we would have lost a great testimony of the person of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we would still have Matthew, Mark, and Luke's testimony of the life of Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, in the epistles, if in fact we were to lose maybe the Peter's testimony, the epistle of Peter, first and second Peter, then we would have lost a great thing. But still, we would have had the epistles of John and also the writings of Paul to encourage us in our Christian walk. But if we were to lose the book of Acts, we would have lost a unique book. It is the only book that records the history of the early church of Jesus Christ, and this morning we're in Acts chapter 8. We're going to be having a baptismal service this morning, so I thought it was appropriate to share in the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 26, the scripture says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert." And verse 27 says, "And he arose and went." Let us go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of life that you bestow upon us, Father. We thank you for the opportunities this week that you've had given us, Father, to be a participant in your work as we wait upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there may be some here this morning that are certainly happy and pleased to be a Christian and to know that they have a home in glory, and yet, Father, have done precious little this week in service to Thee. Lord, I would pray that this message this morning that You've laid upon my heart, Father, also might be a burden upon their hearts. It's one thing to be a Christian. It's quite another thing to be an active Christian, one who is earnestly seeking the following of the Holy Spirit, and certainly seeking to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for this message that you have certainly for me, and I would trust for others who have come this way this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless that one that is serving thee, convict that one who is dead in the water. And Father, also that one that may not know, have never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you would move upon their heart in a powerful and wonderful way, that they'll open their heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and leave this house, even though it's raining, Father, with great sunlight in their heart. Father, bless your people this morning. Bless your speaker, Father. And bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. and amen. God has used Philip. By the way, one of the first deacons of the church. Philip is not an apostle. He's not a disciple. He is, though he has learned a great deal from those that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip is a deacon, and it says God has used Philip, one of the first deacons of the Church of Jerusalem, to bring about a great revival in the land of the Samaritans. In fact, it was such a powerful and a wonderful work that when the church heard the news of it in Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, to join the work. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Here is a deacon who has moved out into the community. He's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and in a place that would otherwise by the Jews be rejected. In fact, Jews didn't even bother to go. If they had to go across Samaria, they would go around. They would go up by the way of the Dead Sea or whatever. They would go up. They would go around Jerusalem or the Samaritan area. They wouldn't go through it. And yet here's Philip, who has been moved by the Holy Spirit to go and to share with the Samaritans, and there's a great work going on there. Peter and John went to join the work. Great blessings were wrought in Samaria because of the powerful moving of the Holy Spirit. Many were saved and delivered from sickness, and many from demon possession. It was a time of great joy and a time of great happiness in the Holy Spirit, and a wonderful work for Christians to be a part of. No doubt Philip was very excited and happy participating in the work. But then the Bible says in verse 20, let me read it again, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And I want you to notice those last words, which is desert. Which is desert. The work in Samaria was ongoing. Yet God called Philip away from that work to go to the south through Jerusalem and on to Gaza, which is a desert place. Now we would think how disappointing this must have been for Philip. The Holy Spirit is moving mightily in Samaria, and God calls him to leave that work and go to a desert place. But does Philip complain about it? Is there any indication here that Philip is upset about the fact that he's not going to be able to participate any longer in that particular work? No, there's none. God called Philip, and Philip got up and he moved. Nowhere does the scripture record that Philip had a problem with his calling. In fact, the Bible says in verse 27, and he arose and he went. And I want to remind you that when God called Moses, Moses said, No, not me, Lord. When God called Gideon, Gideon said, Not me, Lord. When God called Jonah, Jonah said, Not me, Lord. But God used all three of these men, despite their obstinacy, to get his work done. He still accomplished his work. And I'll tell you what, God's calling you to a work, and you're rejecting that calling, God is going to get his work done regardless. You could be a great part of that work. But notice here with Philip. When God called Philip, the Bible says he arose and he went. The same responsive attitude is true of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, let me read to you what it says. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And verse 20 of Matthew chapter 4 says, And they straightway left their nets and followed him. There's no indication that they looked at each other and said, Who is this man? Or they went home to talk about it and discuss it with their wives and their families as to whether they should follow Jesus Christ. When Christ called them, they dropped what they were doing and left and began to follow the Lord Jesus. In verse 21 it says, And going on from thence, Jesus saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Verse 22 says, And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. It is a wonderful thing to be called of God to a work. But we must be sure that he has called us and not we ourselves. God has a work for every Christian, but that work must be accomplished in God's time, by God's method, and by God's Spirit. And so here God calls Philip, and Philip responds to the calling. Verse 27, And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now I want to share something. The Holy Spirit of God is already moving upon the heart of this Ethiopian. How do you think I know that? When you read this scripture, you ought to be keenly aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the heart of this Ethiopian. Now, why would I know that by reading this scripture? Anybody? He's reading the scriptures. He's searching. He wants answers. He's been to Jerusalem. He's probably a proselyte of the Jews. He's anxious to know more about the Lord Jesus. He's anxious to know more about the scriptures, not necessarily about the Lord Jesus. Here, this Ethiopian is searching the scriptures, and he's asking questions in his heart. And we'll see this just in just a moment. Mind you, God is not coming to this Ethiopian because of his position or his standing in society, but because he is searching the Word of God. He is asking questions, and God's going to give him some answers. Oh, and by the way, just a point of information right here. How many sons did Noah have? He had three sons. Anybody care to name them? Ham? Japheth? And Shem. Ham, Japheth, and Shem. Now here in Acts chapter 8, this Ethiopian is a son of Ham. In the next chapter, chapter 9, and this Ethiopian is going to get converted to the Christian faith. In chapter 9, one of Shem's offspring, or one of his lineage is going to get baptized, is going to be converted. You know who he is? Saul of Tarsus, a Jew. And then in chapter 10, we're going to see a son of Japheth be converted. His name's Cornelius, a Roman soldier. So isn't it beautiful? This is a beautiful thing. Here in chapter 8, Ham's offspring is getting saved. In chapter 9, Shem's offspring is getting saved. In chapter 10, Japheth's offspring is getting saved. God's gospel goes out to all the world. God's not particular. The gospel message is not just for a few. It's good news for whosoever will come. And so God moved upon Philip's heart, and Philip responded to bring him to this point in time that a son of Ham might be converted. Verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, the Ethiopian said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. How many times have we had a question about Scripture? You've had a question about Scripture and yet still sit in ignorance because we're afraid to ask the question. We're afraid to ask the question. I don't want to be embarrassed by asking this question. How many times has that happened? The truth of the matter is, the question you may have about Scripture today is the same question that somebody else has had in the past. And yet both you and that person from the past remain ignorant because we never want to ask the question. We never want to inquire. And yet, you know, God wants us to do that. God wants us to ask questions. God wants us to search the Scriptures because God has an answer for every question in His holy Word. He does. This Ethiopian had questions, and God provided Philip to give the answers. Now, a question, are you the Ethiopian this morning with many questions, or are you a Philip ready to give answers for your faith in the Lord Jesus? Philip, I believe, leaped up into that chariot and looked to see where the man was reading in the Scriptures. Verse 32 says, "In the place of the Scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter." Who was that? That's right. That was Jesus. You have the answer. You have the answer. If somebody came and asked you about this Scripture, who is this Scripture talking about? You would be able to say, it's talking about Jesus. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Though he was tried seven times in one night, he received no justice. And the scripture says, who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And that speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? I just feel like Philip's heart just leaped. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you are here this morning and you've never been baptized, this question is for you. What hinders you from being baptized? There are many Christians today who are professing Christians who have never been baptized. Never been baptized. And you know what their excuse is? There's a popular excuse for professing Christians today to have never been baptized. Somebody tell me what that excuse is, because I think you know it. The thief on the cross. You know, the thief on the cross was never baptized, and yet God said, this very day will you be with me in glory. So what does that make the person who professes to be a Christian and has never been baptized? What does that make him like, he or she? Just like the thief on the cross. I tell you this, if that thief had had the opportunity to get down off that cross, if it was an absolute requirement of him to be baptized, I'll share it to you, God says that we need to be baptized, but if that thief had had the opportunity to get down off that cross and go and get baptized, do you think he would have? You better believe he would have. The only difference is he was a dying thief. And if you're a professing Christian and you've never been baptized, you're a living thief. Christ said, if you're not willing to confess me before men, why should I be willing to confess you before my heavenly Father? Are you a Christian? Joey and I were talking about this yesterday. Joey Rollins and I were talking about this yesterday. Joey was sharing with me how the Lord had laid on his heart to reach out to other folks. And Joey's going to be coming to get baptized this morning. He was telling me about how the Lord's laid on his heart to reach other folks for the gospel message. And he was saying, and as he was sharing, we were talking about the approach. You know how he just had a problem with exactly how he should approach it. And I was sharing with him. I said, well, you know, one of the first things I always ask a person if I don't know if they're saved or not, if I don't know if they know the Lord Jesus, I'll always ask them the very first question: are you a Christian? And do you know what 95%? You know what the response is 95% of the time? Yes. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. So there's many Christians, professing Christians today, who have never been baptized. And let me go one step further. There's many professing Christians today that have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. They're Christian from here, but they're not Christian down here. There's a big difference. And the difference, if you're living as a Christian up here and you haven't got Christ down here, when the rapture of the church takes place, I don't care what church you're sitting in, you'll still be sitting there. 95% of the folks will say, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian. So I told Joey, I said, now the next question you ask them is this: have they come to a point in their Christian walk where they know without a doubt that if they died today, heaven would be their home? You know what the percentage drops to? About 25%. Because they'll always come up with some, well, you know, I've always gone to church. I've always tried to get to church. I've tried to tithe, and sometimes I've failed in that, but I've tried. You know what they're doing? They're trying to justify their eligibility for going to heaven. Have I done all that I need to do? Have I done everything I need to do? What is the answer to that question? God has given you a gift, and if He's given you a gift, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it. He's given it to you freely. John writes in his epistle, "These things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you can believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful? That's as simple as it is. And yet the person who sits back and says, "I'm a Christian," and then says he doubts, he's not sure if he's going to be in heaven or not, he's counting on his own works. He's trying to figure out whether or not he's done enough to deserve heaven. None of us have done enough to deserve heaven. If we'd have done enough to deserve heaven, there'd be no need for the cross. Christ went there and he poured his blood out for you and for me, because we are undone. We are living in a world of sin. We are awash in sin here, and we need a Savior, and you need a Savior this morning. And how do we come to Christ? "Lord, Lord, Lord, I believe you died for me. Lord, I believe that you died for me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior." Open your heart and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. "Thank you for dying for me on Calvary's cross." Is that going to make you perfect? I tell you, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ made you perfect if you have him in your heart. And if you don't, you're just fooling yourself. Christ said, "If you're not willing to confess me before men, why should I be willing to confess you before my heavenly Father?" When we talk about being saved, one of the very reasons that God says you need to be baptized is because you put that testimony into action. You know, every one of you out here can say, "I've been saved. I'm a Christian." But have every one of you put that into action as God calls us to put it into action? Baptism is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, this question is for you. What hinders you from being baptized? You believe in Jesus Christ, but you've never given in to baptism. In other words, you say you're a Christian, but you haven't demonstrated that fact through the ordinance of baptism. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth," these are the words of your Creator, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's pretty tough. What hinders you this morning from being baptized? The same thing that hinders many from giving their life to Christ: pride. 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 One of these days, you and pride are going to find yourselves sitting on the same pew together when the church is gone. Verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth it hinder me to be sprinkled?'" Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. "And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him." Many today see this type of baptism by immersion as archaic. Leaders in the church, Bible teachers in seminaries, professing theologians see full body immersion as unnecessary and inconvenient. Sprinkling will do. But that's not what baptism means, and that's not what the Greek word here means. Baptizio, it means to make fully wet. That's what Christ is. That's what God's talking about. That's what the Bible's talking about. The Ethiopian eunuch understood baptism as full body immersion. He saw no inconvenience in stopping his chariot and walking down into a muddy river to be baptized in accordance with Christ's will and in obedience to his word. And I'm so thankful that Christ didn't see the cross of Calvary too inconvenient for you and I. Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And finally, in verse 39, it says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way, on his way rejoicing." But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. God moved upon Philip's heart to go, and Philip went. God moved upon Joey Rollins' heart to come to him, and Joey responded. Philip responded to God's call, and because he did, God blessed both Philip and the Ethiopian. So I ask you again, what good work for Christ's sake have you done this week? What work might he be calling you to for the future? If he's calling you, his voice is that quiet voice, that still small voice that pulls on your heart. And the question is, will you respond? Will you respond? God gave everything he had for you. What do you give to Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, again, we thank you for your word, Father. Lord, I needed this message. I personally needed this message. And Father, if I needed it, certainly somebody else in this congregation needed it. And Father, I ask you to have your way in among your people, Father. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister and bless. But Father, I pray that you would just work upon that heart of that one who may know you as a personal Savior but has never made a personal commitment to you, Father. May know you as a personal Savior but never had the desire to step out and to begin to live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't put us on this earth to bring honor and glory to ourselves. You put us here to bring honor and glory to you. And Father, you are deserving of that honor. You are deserving of that glory. No other God in any region can testify that he stepped down from glory and came into this world to go to an old rugged cross and pour his blood out there because he loved those that worshiped him. And Father, you did that very thing for us. Lord, you are deserving of honor. You're deserving of glory. I pray this morning, Father, that you have your way in this congregation. And I ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The invitation hymn this morning is